John chapter 4. Our text this morning is found in verses 1 to 26. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou says truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Father, we thank thee this morning for the holy scriptures that you have given to us to instruct us in thy ways. We pray that this morning thou wouldst, by thy Holy Spirit, teach us the truth regarding God, the truth regarding the way to know God, and the truth regarding how we are to daily walk with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is enjoying divine direction. In the 37th Psalm, the 23rd verse, we read, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so here we have in the Psalm 37:23, the fact of divine direction. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God delights in directing his people. Now, we noticed in chapter 3, verse 34, that John says that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. We know that Jesus lived a perfect life. To the Pharisees he said, Which of you accuseth me of sin? And as having lived a perfect life in the fullness of the Spirit, having walked in the Spirit with perfection, We can look to the life of Jesus Christ for our perfect example of how to know the ways of God. And so perfect guidance is found as we see his perfect example of walking in the Spirit. That's what makes a portion of Scripture such as we have read this morning so extremely interesting. Because as we look at it, we can see the way in which Jesus walked, the way in which he related to his Heavenly Father, and find for ourselves valuable counsel. And so we find here some steps as to divine direction as we look at these verses. And we'd like to notice, first of all, that Jesus received here divine direction as to when he was to go. First of all, when he was to go. And the way in which he received that divine direction was that he received some information. Notice in verse 1, we're told, "When therefore the Lord knew," and we look at that and we say, when the Lord knew, well, didn't the Lord know everything? Now, it's true that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, God-man, manifest in the flesh. Nevertheless, we find that he limited himself in many ways during his time on earth. Now, the word here, Lord, when the Lord knew, does not necessarily refer to his deity. The word Lord there, kurios, means a position of importance. For example, in verse 1 here, it evidently refers to Jesus. But in verse 11, for example, where it's used by the Samaritan woman, the woman saith unto him, Sir, the word Sir there is the very same word, kurios, that we have in verse 1, when therefore the Lord. And so it's a title of respect, of one holding a position of power or importance, and does not necessarily refer to him as deity. And so we find that the Lord here, one who was in a position of importance, knew. And the word knew here really means to come to know. A coming to know by experience. This is not referring to any abstract knowledge that Jesus would have by way of divine intuition. Actually, the word means a practical knowledge, and the tense would indicate that this is something he came to know, indicating the limited knowledge of Jesus in some respects, although in other respects we find his divine intuition, his divine knowledge. For example, further on in the story we see this. But apparently in many ways Jesus limited himself to our limitations. And sometimes we think it's a limitation, although at times as we consider what it would be like to really know the future, we decide that we would rather not. As we think of some of the things that have come into our lives, we think, if we could know as God does know, I think maybe we would be wise in saying we'd rather not. God gives grace for each trial as it comes. And if we could know the future, if we could know what was going to happen tomorrow or next month or next year, know it before we had the grace to endure it, we might find that it was not as desirable as we might think to know the future. And there is, in some respects, the joy of the unknown. That's what surprises are. Everybody enjoys a surprise. Well, a surprise is something you didn't know. And if we knew everything ahead of time, it would take a lot of delight out of life. The joy of the unknown, as well as the blessings of the unknown, the disasters of the future that we would rather not know ahead of time. We know that God permits them to come into our lives and gives us grace for them. Jesus knew of his coming death. He taught his disciples that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And so here was an area of knowledge of the future, which he needed to know in order to instruct his disciples. And yet I wonder if it wasn't hard upon him, hard for him, knowing this ahead of time that it was coming. But here we find that the Lord came to know. Now, we don't know how he came to know this, whether someone came and told him about it, or if he came to know it supernaturally. But here is something that he came to know, information that came to him. And we find the same thing, really, in the Old Testament. You remember that three men came to Abraham, and evidently, as we read the story, two of them were angels, and one of them was Jehovah, the Lord, Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate manifestation. So it was the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus. And as we read the story, it says, the Lord says, I will now go down to Sodom and see if the iniquity of the city is as great as the report comes to me. You say, well, after all, if he's the Lord, doesn't he know that? But there seems to be here the same kind of a picture of a self-limitation of knowledge for the fulfilling of his own special purposes. And here also, the Lord Jesus, he was God as well as man. And yet here is something that came to his knowledge. And because of this information that came to him, we find that he learned about a situation. The information told him about a situation that the Pharisees had heard something. Now, the Pharisees, these proud religious leaders, probably did not come themselves to see what kind of crowds Jesus had. That was beneath their dignity. But they had their spies that went around bringing information to them. And so they probably found out through their agents that Jesus was having tremendous success. And they heard then about Jesus' success and this popularity of Jesus then was displeasing to them. Now, we read here that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. We don't know if this refers to the amount that John was baptizing right at this particular time. More likely, the report came that, you know how successful John was? We read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 5 regarding John the Baptist, that there went out unto him all the country of Judea, and all they of Jerusalem. In other words, the countryside and the city just emptied out, going over across the Jordan into the desert to listen to John. And so the implication is, do you remember how successful John was? Well, this man is drawing larger crowds than that even. Here is one greater threat to them even than John the Baptist. And the Pharisees themselves expressed it later on in John chapter 12, when they said, don't you see that the world has gone after him? The tremendous response of the people to the preaching of Jesus. And so this was the information that Jesus received regarding the Pharisees and what they had heard. And as a result of this, Jesus made a decision. And the decision was that he left. And in verse 3, we read, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. The word there, to leave, has the idea of to leave something to itself, to leave someone to himself, to leave someone to his own ways and to forget about them. In fact, the word also can be translated to forgive, which gives us the idea of what it means to forgive. To forgive means to leave and forget, to not remember it anymore. And so the idea here, Jesus was leaving them to themselves then. They were the losers. He was leaving. Now, he did not leave because he was afraid, because we know in our continued reading of Scripture that Jesus went back on several occasions here to Judea. And finally, the last time he went back, he was crucified here in Jerusalem, in Judea. And so this was not from fear, but he left because of this information that he received and felt that it was wise then. And as he heard what the Pharisees had heard and what their reaction was, he felt this is the time to go. Now, in our lives, there's a time to stay and a time to go. There are times when we need divine direction as to these kinds of decisions. And Jesus here, because of the information he received, on the basis of walking in the Spirit, he knew it was time to go up to Galilee. And if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to dwell, and he gives up the peace of God that passes understanding when we are in God's will. And he brings a restlessness to our hearts when we consider something that is not God's will. And so there is a very clear guidance that is balanced with information that we receive, as well as the peace of God in our hearts. And this is what Jesus is showing us here in this portion. Depending upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the information of the situation in which he was involved, the clear guidance was there that it was time to leave. And this is so important in our lives as Christians, because we are not to walk in our own ways. We are to walk in God's ways. And to walk in God's ways, we have to know God's ways. And we know God's ways by means of God's Word and by means of God's Spirit. And so as the Word of God interprets our circumstances and the Spirit of God gives peace, then we know that he is leading us to go, to move. I remember when we were in Bible school, we had determined, God had called us to the mission field, and we had seen other young people graduate and flounder from one thing to another, and we said, that's not going to be for us. We know God wants in the mission field, and we're going to graduate and out and on our way. And the Lord made us eat our words, because we graduated and we still didn't know where we were going. And we were asked to stay on staff at the school, and so, well, bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. In Spanish, they say a bird in the hand's worth 100 flying overhead. And so we said, well, we'll stay and work on the staff here at the Bible school in the meantime. We were there for about a year and a half. Finally, one day, we received a copy of the message. Pastor King read a portion of the message to you. And the title on the front page was, ABWE Opens Up New Ministry in Chile. And you know, as soon as we read that, we knew immediately, this is God's place. And this is God's time to move. There was just the peace of God in our hearts saying, this is it. And so this is God's way of leading his people. And Jesus here came to know certain information, and based on the peace that the Holy Spirit gives, he says, it's time to go. And this is the way we need to look to God daily for direction in our lives as to when to go. Secondly, we found that Jesus knew where to go. In verses 4 and 5, we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't really have to go through Samaria. In fact, the Jews of that day avoided Samaria, and they would take the long way around to go from Judea to Galilee. The direct route would be through Samaria. But the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans then, just payment, hated the Jews. And so when the Jews had to go from Jerusalem or Judea up to Galilee, they would go across the Jordan, up through Perea, back across the Jordan again and into Galilee, so they wouldn't have to walk through Samaria. Because, as the lady here said later, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so we find that the Jews were prejudiced and would avoid going through Samaria. And then to retaliate, of course, the Samaritans, trying to get back at the Jews, wouldn't receive the Jews very well either. And in Luke 9:53, we read that Jesus was coming from Galilee back into Judea. And as he was coming through Samaria, the Samaritans wouldn't receive them. They wouldn't receive them into that particular town and sell them food because they knew they were going down to Jerusalem. So they said, "You aren't going to get any food from us. You're going to Jerusalem." And so there was this constant feuding between them, between the Jews and the Samaritans. In fact, one of the greatest reproaches that the Jews could think of was what they used against the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8. The Jews said to Jesus, "Don't we say well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil?" In other words, you're a demon-possessed Samaritan. And so the feelings, the strong feelings between them. Now this originated many, many years before. We find the historical background of this in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 32, 33, and 41, where the land of Samaria was filled with foreigners, and they mixed with the remainder of the Jewish people that were left there. And in 2 Kings 17:32, we read regarding the people then that had settled in that area of Samaria, that they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And so they were quite a political, religious mixture there in Samaria. They feared the Lord, served their own gods. And in verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And so the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea felt that these were a corrupted people, corrupted nationally and corrupted religiously, and they were there was this antipathy between them then. Now the Samaritan people didn't think they were so bad. You notice the Samaritan woman said, "After all, we are descendants here of Jacob and of Joseph," and this could be substantiated, of course, in the Old Testament. We read in Genesis 33:19 that Jacob bought this parcel of ground here that where the well was. And in Joshua 24:32, we read that Joseph's bones were brought up from Egypt and they were buried here at this place because Jacob had given this portion of ground to Joseph and to his seed. And so they would look back and say, "Well, after all, we are descendants of Jacob and Joseph, and so these Jews down in Palestine, down in Judea, have no reason to look down their noses at us." And so the Samaritan woman said, "After all, our father Jacob worshipped here, and so the implication is you don't have any reason to look down on us." And from time to time, in fact, the Samaritans tried to unite with the Jews, and this was one of the problems in the book of Ezra when the Jews came back from captivity. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the Samaritans said to the Jews that came back from captivity and wanted to rebuild the temple and the walls, they said, "We'll help you." And the Jews that came back said, "No, you won't. You're not going to bring your polluted race and religion into us." And so this would just serve to strengthen the enmity between the two. And so as a result of this, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and in retaliation, the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. But nevertheless, we read here that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, he wasn't going to Samaria. He was going through Samaria. And he wouldn't have had to go through Samaria. He could have gone around. But Jesus refused to give way to the prejudices of his day and go around as the average Jew of his day would have done. And so Jesus, we read here, decided that he was going to go through Samaria, revealing a lack of the prejudices of his day. We find this also in the fact that when Jesus gave a parable to the Jews, one of the parables was of the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure this must have infuriated them, that he would call a Samaritan good and even better than the priest and the Levite that ignored the needs of the man. And so Jesus here decided to go through Samaria, and he came to the town of Sychar. Now the name Sychar means a drunk town or liar town. And so we get a picture of what kind of a town this was, a town of drunks and liars. And this is where they came and decided that they were hungry and needed some food. And so Jesus here was led by the Holy Spirit as to where he should go. Not led by some vision from heaven, but just led by the fact that he was not going to give way to the prejudices of his day. Then thirdly, we read that he was led as to what to do. We read in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Didn't take an awful lot of leading, supernatural, spectacular leading, for him to sit down on the well, because we read that he being wearied with his journey. And the word weary there actually means worn out. He was literally worn out from his journey. And so, as a result, he sat down. And the picture there is then that he was sitting. He sat thus on the well. He was sitting there on the well, and we are given the time even, that it was about the sixth hour. Now in Jewish time, that would have been around noon. But John seems to favor the Roman time, which would mean it was more likely about 6 p.m. as he sat there on the well, which was the time when generally people would come to draw water rather than in the heat of day. And so Jesus there, sitting on the well around 6 o'clock in the afternoon and resting. And so as he was walking in the Spirit, he felt tired, and so he sat down. He was led as to what to do. Then he was led as to what to say. In verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Now, as this woman came, there were several reasons why Jesus might not have said anything to her. Being a stranger and being a woman, he might not have spoken to her. But more than that, being a Samaritan, and he being a Jew, because the Jews taught very strictly, don't eat anything or drink anything from a Samaritan. It'll be contaminated. But Jesus here, as she came, was directed as to what to say, and he said, give me to drink. Now, the way in which he said this was a polite request. We, in English, might phrase it a little bit differently. Would you... May I have a drink of water, please? Or would you please give me some water? And this was a polite request that he made of her. Her amazement was not in any way as to the way he requested, but her amazement was that he would even request this, that he would even ask her something like this. And as a result, it opened a conversation. And her amazement that he would even talk with her opened the conversation to the fact that even though he had a physical need, he was thirsty, and we don't read here that he ever got his drink of water, she had a greater need, and that was of spiritual thirst. And it opened the conversation to the fact that she had a tremendous dryness in her soul. And Jesus was able here to explain to her that he was able to meet that need of her soul, that aching void in her soul. He had come especially to meet that need. And she said, well, she knew the Messiah was coming, and she was looking forward to that. And he says, I'm the Messiah. And he pointed out to her that he was the one that could fill that aching void in her life. And you know, just as he got to that point in verse 26, where he says, I that speak unto thee am he. And we think, isn't that wonderful? He's right at the point now where he can say, you know, I that speak unto thee am he. Do you want to believe in me? We think, here's the crucial moment. And what happened at this crucial moment? Verse 27, upon this came his disciples. And we think, oh no, the devil did it again. Here was the crucial moment when he'd explained the gospel to her, how that he had come to meet her spiritual need, and that he could fill her life with a joy that she couldn't imagine. And at that moment, what happened? The disciples come. And we think, oh, they blew it. Now, couldn't they have looked from a distance and seen, oh, he's talking with somebody. Let's wait till he's finished talking. The disciples come. And they interrupt the conversation. And the woman leaves. And we think, oh, what a shame. Isn't that terrible? Here, the Lord Jesus had it right at the point where of making a decision. And they could have prayed right then, Lord, I receive you as my Messiah. And it was all spoiled. The disciples came. And so we find the next step, that the Lord Jesus knew Holy Spirit guidance as to when to stop. Now, sometimes we quote that verse in Psalms, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. We would quote it this way, the steps of a good man and the stops of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The Lord not only orders our going, he orders our stopping. And here, it was the Holy Spirit's time to stop. And she evidently wasn't ready to make the decision that we would have liked to see her make right here. She wasn't ready for that. And this is clear because of verse 29, John 4:29. When she went into the town, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And she says, is not this the Christ? She wasn't sure yet. And so she wasn't ready. You know, that's one of our big problems. We try and get people ready that aren't ready. We try and push people that aren't ready. And Jesus here knew how to respect the guidance of the Holy Spirit and give people time to make their own decisions. You know, all through this story then, we see how the Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide in our lives. As we go through each of these areas, we see how the Lord Jesus waited upon the Holy Spirit for his guidance in dealing with the situation. For example, when to go. The Lord Jesus didn't leave Judea because he had some vision that up in Samaria, there's a woman I want you to witness to, so it's time to go. And that's the way we would like things, you know. God, you know, now I want you to go downtown this afternoon, and there's going to be somebody I want you to witness to. You know, wouldn't that be thrilling, all that kind of super guidance? You know, that isn't the way Jesus was guided here. Now, there was going to be a woman, and he was going to witness to her. But the guidance was just that he heard that the Pharisees had heard that there was too much popularity here, and he just decided, I think it's time to go. And so the guidance was just so simple. As he looked to the peace that passes understanding and the circumstances that God brings about, God planned the meeting of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But when Jesus left, his going was just a simple decision on present circumstances and the peace of the Holy Spirit. Not only where to go, but when to go. Not only when to go, but where to go. Jesus decided that it was time to go back up to Galilee. He did not decide it was time to go to Samaria. He wasn't intending to go to Samaria. He was just intending to go to Galilee. And the only reason he went through Samaria was because he was determined not to be prejudiced. And so it was a simple decision that the Holy Spirit enabled him to make, that Samaria was the way to go.
He didn't go to Samaria because there was going to be a woman there to witness to. He went through Samaria because that was the way to go. And so a simple decision. Not only when to go and where to go, but what to do. And he sat on the well. He didn't say, now, you disciples, you're going to town, and I'm going to sit here on the well because it's almost time for people to come for water, and I'm going to do some witnessing. He sat down on the well because he was tired. And as he sat down on the well because he was tired, he was right where he was supposed to be when the woman came. And then as to what to say, as he saw the woman coming, he didn't say, no, let's see now, how am I going to swing her into a religious conversation? When she came, he just knew that he was thirsty. And since he was not about to bow to the prejudice of the day and refuse to talk to her, just because she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew, he just says, could I have a drink of water, please? And he didn't. He just said that because he was thirsty. And we see how that was used then to get him to the place he ought to be and to say the words he ought to say, and how the Holy Spirit then opened up the woman's heart to receive the words that the Lord Jesus said. And then the disciples came, and Jesus didn't get all upset. Oh, no. Here, I almost had her in, and I got interrupted. You know, the telephone rang, doorbell rang, the bus came, you know. Well, don't sweat it. You know, the same God that can put you on the well at the right time can keep her there as long as he wants her there. And sometimes we get so upset in our guidance, we think, oh, things are getting out of hand, rather than recognizing that God has his steps and his stops for his people. And so God the Holy Spirit says, she's had enough now. I want to give her some time to think. And to run off into town and talk to some people and get their opinions and they get their reactions. And as she did that, she came to her own decision, her own conclusion. And you know, the result of that was not only that she believed, but we read later on that many others believed also. Because she went to ask them some questions because she still had doubts. And as a result, they got interested and they believed also. You know, it's so easy. It's so easy as Christians to ignore the guidance of the Holy Spirit and not recognize the importance of divine direction. It's so easy to run ahead of God. And when we run ahead of God, that's called grieving the Holy Spirit. And he's back there saying, you know, wait a minute. Wait for me. But it's so easy for us to turn on human pressure and run ahead of God with all of our enthusiasm and grieve the Spirit of God. And then on the other hand, some of us are more inclined one way and some more inclined the other way. It's so easy to refuse to budge. That's called quenching the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's time to go. And I don't want to go yet. I don't want to do that. And so there are these two extremes. You know, it's interesting. Just before the verse we read in Psalm 37, back in Psalm 32 and verses 8 and 9, we read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And you know what it says right after that? It says, be not as the horse or as the mule. Now, what's the tendency of the horse? You have to break a horse because he'll run away with you. What's the tendency of the mule? You can't get him to budge. God says, don't be like the horse or like the mule, either running way ahead of me or dragging way behind me. He said, let me guide you. Let me lead you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know what it says right after that? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You know, I always used to think that that meant then that God delighted in that man's way because his steps were ordered of the Lord. Now, that might be. But I think there's another way we can look at that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, the man, delights in his, God's way. You know, it's a delight to walk in God's way. It's a delight to walk in the steps that God prepares for us. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is, what a delightful way to live, being led of God. You know, trying to do God's work for him is such a frustrating life. And the psalmist here is saying that letting God guide our steps is just an absolutely exciting way to live. When God is directing our steps, then we can delight in the way in which he leads us and the way in which he uses us. And so this, then, is the life of enjoying divine direction. So we pray. Our Father, we thank thee that you teach us the way in which we ought to walk. Father, we recognize our tendencies of depending upon ourselves and looking to our own ways rather than waiting upon thee, rather than obeying thee. Father, we thank you for the example here of our Savior, that he knew when to go and where to go, what to do and what to say, and even when to stop, and that you used this guidance to meet the need of a soul. We pray that we might be faithful in meditating in your word and submitting to your Holy Spirit, that day by day we might know the peace of God that passes understanding in our daily decisions, movements, words, and actions, that we might not run ahead of you or lag behind, but know the joy of following God's plan and being in God's place, in God's time. We thank you that you've made this possible because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Lord, first we have to know you as Savior, and then we can walk in your ways. If there are any this morning who have never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, as this Samaritan woman, have an aching void in their hearts, a draught in their souls, we pray that this morning they, as she, might come to Jesus for the water of life. We thank you that he died for us to make this possible. And then as the Holy Spirit comes into their hearts, Lord, that we together might know the joy of walking in the Spirit. We might know the blessing of enjoying divine guidance day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in closing number 352. Where he leads me, I will follow. Number 352, let's sing just the first and the last stanzas, just 1 and 4 of number 352. So we stand as we sing.